In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is John, the 21st chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, during my time at the seminary, I remember hearing my professors tell us about and read from a novel that was gripping. The novel, entitled About Grace, is about a man named Winkler who dreams the future. He dreams of things, and then they actually come true. Which would be a great gift, right? I mean, can you imagine it? Dreaming the essay questions to your examination before you even take it. Dreaming about the outcome of a job or interview, a promotion, an election, and being absolutely certain about what would happen before it happened. An amazing gift, right? That is, until you, like Winkler, have a dream where you are trying to save your daughter and she dies in your arms. And then you spend all the rest of your life running away from that gift. That's the novel About Grace. And I've thought of that novel when I first read the text for this morning, not because the disciples are running away from Jesus, no, but because of the way the novel is able to capture that moment in time when your dreams come true. The novel is a master of poetic description, and at that moment in the book, it is as if nature itself comes to life with meaning. Winkler is standing on the shore of the sea and suddenly he catches a scent of something familiar in the breeze. He sees flashes of light come on the water and, as expected, he hears the wind rustling in the trees, and at that moment, for him, life becomes more certain. He is in the midst, he knows, of a dream coming true. And I wondered if that is what it was like for the disciples in that boat. What was it like to awaken to the knowledge that that was Jesus? You see, John, he is not a novelist. He doesn't offer us the same vivid details and descriptions that Anthony Dewar does in About Grace. No, John is rather cryptic in his presentation. He begins by telling us that the disciples didn't know the stranger on the shore. And he ends by telling us that they didn't ask who he was because they knew it was Jesus. But between not knowing and knowing, there's a lot of mystery that occurs. And it makes you wonder, how did the disciples know? Well, for John, it all begins with a question. Early in the morning, this stranger on the shore throws out a question to these men who are fishing. And it's a question that, mysteriously, he already seems to know the answer to. He calls out, "You don't have any food, do you?" Now, he doesn't say fish. No, in the Greek, he actually says something to eat, food. Not some great luxurious banquet or something like that. Actually, just a small dish of food that usually contains fish. "You don't even have any of that, do you?" Now, in John, when Jesus asks a question, it usually leads to a wrong answer. That is, the first question that is most obvious is actually most wrong. You remember the things people say. Nicodemus, you know, how is a man supposed to be born when he is old? Is he supposed to crawl into his mother's womb a second time? Or the woman at the well. Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. How are you going to get this living water? You don't have any food, do you? And the disciples answer, no. Makes you wonder if they remembered, If they remembered that time when they were standing before Jesus with food in their hands, food that they had bought. Remember in John chapter 4, they were going through Samaria, and as the Jew is obviously not going to want to have hospitality in the house as a Samaritan, so they simply go into the village and buy some food. And they come back to Jesus, and they see him in conversation with the woman at the well. Conversation is ending, but they don't know that the kingdom of God is just beginning in that place. And they come before Jesus with the food in their hands, and they beg him, "Rabbi, eat." And he says, "No." He says, "I have food that you don't even know about." Now, meanwhile, the woman has gone back into the city, and she's told everybody about this Jesus. And suddenly, everyone in town is coming out to meet Jesus. And he says to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes." He calls them to look at these people from whom they had already purchased food. Look at these people. The field is ripe for the harvest. It is waiting. I have food that you don't even know about. And then he says, "My food is to accomplish the work of him who sent me." You wonder if the disciples remembered that. Out there on the water after the resurrection, when the stranger says, "You don't have any food, do you?" And they say no. Well, then John tells us that Jesus gives a command and he offers a promise. The command is simple: cast your net on the right side of the boat. The promise is cryptic: "And you will find." You will find what? Am I going to find fish? Am I going to find food? He doesn't say. He just says, "You will find." And so they do. As the fish begin to fill their net, John's mind begins to fill with recognition. Did he remember the feeding of the 5,000? Did the multiplication of the fish? Did he remember the stories and the sight of Jesus calling him on the shore? We don't know. But we do know that as they couldn't bring that net of fish in, John couldn't keep his recognition in. He says to Peter, "It is the Lord." And Peter awakens to life. He throws his coat, he jumps in the water. And Peter, obviously, was not out there because he wanted fish. He had left them, all of the fish in the boat, the disciples. Why? Because that stranger on the shore could be his Jesus. Luther says, "To have a God is nothing else than to entrust yourself wholly to them." And that's what St. Peter does. He entrusts himself wholly to a stranger on the shore. But when they get there, they find this stranger entrusting himself to them. He has food they did not know about. Not just a breakfast of fish, but a mission. Remember what he says 3 times to Peter, who had already denied him 3 times? "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Jesus enters into their daily labor and awakens them to himself and to the mission in his kingdom. That is what John wants you to hear and to see in this account. Not this miraculous catch of fish, not some strange interpretation of a number. No, John wants you to see Jesus awakening people to food they don't know about, awakening them to himself, and then calling them into his mission. Well, actually think about how John begins the account, right? He says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." And he revealed himself in this way. John wants you to know the way that Jesus revealed himself. When Jesus entrusted himself to Mary after the resurrection, how did he do it? He called out her name, right? Mary. When Jesus entrusted himself to the disciples in the upper room and to Thomas, how did he do it? He showed them his hands and his side. This time, John wants you to see it differently. This time, Jesus doesn't call out their name. He doesn't show them his hands and his side. Instead, he draws them in. He draws them into his service in his kingdom. He appears in the midst of their daily labor and awakens them to the kingdom of God, drawing themselves out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ's salvation, out of ignorance into recognition, out of fishing into discipleship and becoming fishers of men, out of having nothing into having an abundance that cannot be counted and contained, out of seeing a stranger into seeing their Lord, out of seeing their Lord into seeing a servant, their servant who feeds them breakfast and feeds them the ministry of God. That's what John wants us to see in this text. And that is such good news for us today. Because sometimes it's very, very easy to forget what you are doing in the kingdom of God. Very easy. When I was in my senior year of college, I flew out to Utah during my spring break to attend a friend's violin recital. While I was there, I noticed that I was introduced to her violin students, whom she gave lessons to. And I remember there was this one little girl, Anna. She was only about 9 years old at the time, but she was absolutely delightful. One of the smartest little girls I had ever met at that time, an extraordinary violinist for her age. And as I was talking to her in the hallway, her mother came up to pick her up, and I will never forget her words. "Okay, Anna, it's time to go. We have to hurry so we can get to our Mormon ward." And as I heard those sour words ring in my ears, I watched her stand up, and on the wall behind her, I noticed a cross hanging there at that moment. And in that moment, something hit me like a ton of bricks. If I don't say something to these wonderful and delightful people, they may never hear about who the true Jesus really is. And I would not get to see them in eternity. You see, at that moment, I realized that this student was someone from whom my Savior Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died. Now, I know it sounds silly, but that changes the nature of the conversation. It always does, doesn't it? When you see that person, the person with you, as someone for whom Jesus has suffered, bled, and died just as he has suffered, bled, and died for you. And at that moment, I was awakened again to my involvement in my Savior's mission. It's good to have this text because it is so easy for us to fall away from our vocation. For example, you have a vocation of being a parent, right? And when you first become a parent, it is wonderful. It is a holy joy holding that child, imagining that God has placed that child into your care and imagining the possibilities and dreams for that child. But when you are a parent, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, you kind of fall away from being a parent and begin actually to despise it. Because you are the fifth commandment breaking monster who constantly loses your temper, yelling at and disciplining people for not doing their homework or cleaning up the mess on the floor or getting home on time or going to bed. But it's not just your children. You can say that about every relationship you have. Your spouse, your employer, your fellow employee, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your friend. How often does God give us these vocational gifts, these relationships to treasure, to care for and love? And how quickly do we despise God and the gifts he gives us? Yes, it is easy to fall away from what you were called to do and to be. Which is why this story is such a blessing for us today. Because John reminds you that when you can no longer hear your name, when you can no longer see the wounds in Jesus' hands and his side, your Savior is still searching for you. Your Savior is still loving you. Jesus Christ has still marked you with his cross on your forehead and on your heart. You still belong to you. And he will awaken you and draw you to himself just as he did Peter. For he too knows your name. Jesus suffered for you. He bled for you. He died for you. Precious, valued, and priceless worth are you to our Lord Jesus. Not because you and I have earned it, not because we have value in and of ourselves, but because we too were bought with the precious blood of Jesus, the blood flowing from his hands, his side, and his feet. You who were once far off in your sin and death have now been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. And like Peter, Christ restores you to himself again today. He says, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he sends you out these doors back to your callings, back to your vocation. That the good news in this story might be heard by you and by others. That's John's story. It is a story about grace for you, for the world, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And unlike the novel about grace, you can never really finish this story. John himself tells you that if all of the things that Jesus did, if all the things were to be written in a book, well, the world could not contain the books that would be written. Perhaps that's why John wants you to see how it happened. So that you see Jesus coming to you today in his holy word and his holy sacraments, telling you that you are more than just a parent. You are more than just a student. You are more than just a human resource or a sibling or a friend. You are a child of God. Jesus knows your name. He died for you and risen from the grave. He draws you into service in his kingdom. You are now part of God's story about grace in Jesus Christ. And you have been purchased by Christ's own blood. And you declare the excellencies of Christ, who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of salvation. And you proclaim those excellencies, not just here, together as the body of Christ on Sunday morning, but in your own vocations, when you step out of those doors, proclaiming the excellencies of Christ who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of salvation in the places that God has given you to care for others in this life, in whatever vocations you are given. And that story? God's story of salvation for you and I in Jesus Christ. God's story. Like the wounds on your Savior, never ends. In Jesus' name, amen.